If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, would you please turn to Proverbs chapter 3? We're going to be in verses 1 through 12 this morning. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, as we are just working our way through the first few chapters of Proverbs. Gerald Driscoll is going to bring the message next week out of Proverbs, and then we'll have one more week after that to close our study of, just short study of this book. It's been a good study, I hope, for you. It has for me. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And out of respect for God and His holy word, if you'd please stand with me, as scripture is always worth standing for out of reverence. And I'll read this aloud as you read, hopefully silently along in your copy, and then I'll pray, and then you may be seated. Proverbs 3, 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do believe, I confess to you that this church, this body of believers, there are a lot of better preachers to have, but there's no better message to preach. And so, Lord, again, we humble ourselves under the authority of the Word, that it is sufficient to do your work, that there's no better message to proclaim than your Word. Lord, it is a joy to say the things that you've already said. There's no amount of creativity, ingenuity that can beat what you've already done. And so, Lord, gently remind us of that time and time again, of you have already spoken. Help us to listen. I pray all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever prayed to God asking for His will in life? Maybe a job change, you're wondering, God, what should I do here? Maybe it's a big purchase, maybe children fostering, and maybe adoption, maybe having kids, and you want to just make the right decisions. I think that's an honest thing. It's like when Deborah and I prayed about coming here to Little Rock Church. We loved you all from the first time we visited, and we thought this would be the kind of church we could put roots down. This would be the kind of church that we would like our kids to experience growing up. And we are so thankful God brought us here, and looking back over the last 9 months, we're just thankful for you all. And the reason we pray about decisions like this is because we want God's will to be done, right? Isn't that why we pray? In fact, we're going to talk about a little later on, the Proverbs says to acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. So part of it is to, we want God to be involved in everything that we do. We don't want to do anything without Him. And that's a certain biblical truth. But I think a deeper truth that we're going to find this morning is not just that you and I would make the right decisions. But I think what we're going to learn this morning from Proverbs 3, 1 through 12 is that it's not just about making right decisions, but it's really about, does God have my heart? Does He have my heart? Does He have my affections? See, I think it's possible that we would be so concerned about doing all the right things that sometimes we leave our affection for God at the back door. And we've been in Proverbs for the last several weeks talking about wisdom and what it means to be wise. And hopefully you picked up even there at the last point of verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. We had the idea of prosperity. He says, give to God out of your first fruits. And then he goes in verse 11, he says, don't despise the Lord's discipline. We have two segments of life. We have prosperity and we have adversity. And it's not just about making the right decision, but it goes back to what he says in the middle. Trust the Lord with all your heart. I think that's the key for us. Not just making right decisions, but does God have my heart? And to help us work through this text, I've divided up into two sections, 1 through 4 and then 5 through 12. And as I close, I'm just going to mention five ways that we can test whether we trust the Lord with our whole heart that we find in the text. But the two ways that I'm going to divide this text up, the first one is a heart that trusts God's word. And I get that from verses 1 through 4. And then the second point, if you're taking notes, is this, a heart that trusts wholeheartedly. So first, a heart that trusts God's word, and then a heart that trusts wholeheartedly. So what about God's word? Well, I get this in verses 1 and 3. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Let not steadfast love, in verse 3, and faithfulness forsake you. We've been struggling with this issue since the garden, haven't we? Because remember Adam and Eve, God said, you can do whatever you want, but don't eat of the tree, right? And then the snake came along and he said, hey, pretty lady, did God really say don't eat of that tree? And since that moment, you and I have been wrestling with whether to trust God's word or not. This is a condition of our reality. And so he says, my son, do not forget my teaching. And if you know your Hebrew, and I know you all do, you know that word for teaching there is Torah. And because we're all Bible scholars and students in this room, we know when we talk about Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the author is saying in another way in verse 1, he's saying, my son, don't forget, keep, my teaching, keep the Torah, keep the commandments. He's saying, hey, you, child of God, don't forget your Bible. Put it on your heart. He's making a case that there is a connection between our obeying God's word and our affection for God. He's saying, you won't be able to love God fully like you're supposed to apart from this book, loved ones, because it is within this book that we find the revealed character and faithfulness and trustworthiness of God. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, don't forget what God has done in the past. Go back to the Bible. Even Jesus did this. If there was one time that I could go to in Jesus' ministry apart from the resurrection, it would be in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. Remember, there were two sad individuals who they did not know Jesus had risen from the grave yet, and they were wondering, what's going on? We are frustrated. And this is what Luke records for us. It says, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? As Jesus, this is what Luke says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Loved ones, just as a side note, could you ever lead someone to Christ in the Old Testament? Jesus did. Can you? Do you know your Bible? And even by the time we get back to verse 3 when Solomon says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. We need to be clear. Solomon is not talking about two characteristics for God's people, because Solomon knows his Bible. And Solomon knows what God called himself in Exodus 34:6, when he said, this is God describing himself to Moses when Moses is on Mount Sinai getting the tablets ready for the Ten Commandments. This is how God describes himself. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that God calls himself this often, steadfast love and faithfulness. So when Solomon writes Proverbs 3, and he talks about steadfast love and faithfulness, let them hang on your heart, bind them, write them down on the tablet of your heart, he's not referring to moral characteristics as much as he is God himself. And he's saying you cannot separate the word from the one who gave the word. That's what he's doing here in the first few. Do you trust God's word? It's another way of saying, do you trust God? Do you trust God? And we need to be clear, he is not calling us to be rule followers of the Old Testament, but he is poetically telling readers that if you want to know God, then open your Bibles and put God on your heart. Loved ones, I've been to worship assemblies before where the guy comes out and he says, we just want to hear from God. And right before he does that, do you know what he does? He closes the book. I'm telling you, if you want to know God, you open up the book. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has already spoken through the prophets, through Jesus Christ, through the apostles, what's recorded. Loved ones, I believe that the word of God is sufficient to do the work of God for the people of God. So if you trust God, you go to his word. Go to his word. Isn't it interesting when Solomon says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness, which I believe is allusion to God himself, he says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. And it's interesting that we find Moses in Exodus 34 making new tablets that God's commandments can go on. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God has always been concerned about one thing, and it is the heart of his people. Sometimes that has played out differently in different situations, but it's always been the heart. God has always been concerned from the beginning, not just with behavior modification, but with heart regeneration. And the question I'll ask you now is, do you have a new heart? That's the issue. Do you have a new heart? Do you, at this moment, have any affection for God? Does it mean anything to you when I pray or we pray and we say, our Father? Does that connect with you at all, that God is our Father? Because you can come on a Sunday morning, stand, sit. You can do all the things that you know church people are supposed to do, and you may not have any affection for God. Do you have a heart for him? Does it resonate with you when we sing, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Or is it we just do it because that's what we're supposed to do? See, it's one thing to come here on a Sunday morning and do what we do and stand when we stand and sit when we sit and listen when we listen, but it's a whole other thing to ask God to be the Lord of my life and to let him sit on the throne of my heart. It's a whole other thing to take God and put him on the tablet of my heart and say, I have no one else in all of creation who will guide me. He is sufficient for me. Through thick and thin, I will trust him. I will not let my feelings be the guide of my life. I will let God on high be the guide of my life. Do you have affection for God this morning? Do you, as a family, ever sit around the dinner table and discuss how God is working in your life? Do you ever, in the car, going down the road together, ever be mindful of how God is present? Do you think in terms of your employment this week, of how to try to live out the gospel as you go to work? See, many people have a hard time because we often find the Old Testament laws boring and hard to understand, don't we? You read Leviticus. No one probably read Leviticus this morning and thought, boy, this just sang to my soul. But loved ones, when my heart is drawn toward God, I find his laws not boring, but they become an amazing ocean of richness because they let me see the character of God. Much like, how many of you have family rules if you have kids? A lot of you probably have family rules. You know, don't jump on the couch. Stop hitting your brother. Quit sniffing the marker. We all have family rules, right? And some of you have more than others. But if I were to go into your home and we would sit down and talk about what sort of family rules do you have for your house, they're there for a reason, and more importantly, they show the kind of people that you are. And when I go to the laws of God, what we find at the end of the day is that God is concerned about things like justice and racism and mercy and love, and they reveal to me who he is. And sometimes we don't always make sense of the law because there are several different kinds of law. There's the moral law, like the Ten Commandments. There's the ceremonial law, like circumcision. There's the civil law, and we don't often do in 21st century American evangelicalism. We just say Jesus fulfilled all the law and I don't have to do any of the Old Testament. And that's not very true either. So when we go to the law, especially the moral law, we find out who God is. See, it's so much more than just rote Bible memorization. Do not buy into that notion that all you have to do is memorize and read the Bible and then you'll get it. That's not the point of the passage. Let your heart keep the commandments. I think it's about an affection. See, there is a real danger, as one preacher put it, to love the word of the Lord, but to completely forget the Lord of the word. And there's a real danger in that. That you and I would love, get to a place where we would love the word of the Lord and we would forget the Lord of the word. Now, I haven't been to one in a while, and so I would not know, but I used to go to the gym a little bit. And don't start laughing at me now. But when I used to go, there were people who would go, and do you know what they like to do when they go to the gym? They work out, and then guess where they stand? In front of the mirror. Just checking themselves out. Seeing how good they look. And loved ones, there is the real danger that you and I would love the word so much and forget the Lord, that we would be puffed up on biblical knowledge and then stand in front of each other and in front of mirrors and say, look what I know. There's a danger in that. And I think Proverbs 3 calls us away for that. It's got to be balanced. We find out who God is in the word, but at the same time, our affection never lets us become so arrogant that we become those kinds of people. We want to love him humbly. But we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with this book. And before we go on to our second point, I want to address what some of you might have noticed in verses 2 through 4, that there are conditional clauses. He says, my son, do not forget your teaching in verse 1, but let your heart keep my commandment. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So there it sounds like if you follow God, he's going to let you live for a long, long time. And then he says in verse 4, let steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God. Man, and there it sounds like as long as you're putting God in your heart, you're going to find success wherever you go. So what it seems is that we might find a promise that everyone who keeps their Bible and chooses God will live long and prosper. Star Trek reference. If we are not careful, it almost sounds like the prosperity gospel, which I absolutely abhor. And the prosperity gospel says that if you follow God, then God will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. That message is never found in the Bible. So what do we do when we find passages like this? Well, I think we need to read them in context, because not just a few verses later, we find the same one who's saying the length of days will be added, the years of life will be added, is also the one in verse 11 that's going to say, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. We have to have a balanced approach. If you're going to take one, you have to take the other. So what do? Well, firstly, we need to recognize that the promises of God are always true. But he lovingly provides for us in such a way so we don't make our home in this life. I think C.S. Lewis hits the nail on the head here. This is what he said. He said, the settled happiness and security which we all desire, God withholds from us by the very nature of the world. But joy, pleasure, and merriment, he has scattered broadcast. We are never safe, but we have plenty of fun and some ecstasy. It is not hard to see why. The security we crave would teach us not to rest our hearts in this world and oppose an obstacle to our return to God. A few moments of happy love, a landscape, a symphony, a merry meeting with our friends, a bath or a football match have no such tendency. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant ends, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. Secondly, God wants a heart that trusts him, not just his word, but trusts him wholeheartedly. And I get this straight from verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And the word here for trust is deep. It doesn't mean intellectually trust, but it's richer than that. As one commentator put it, it means to trust means to throw oneself down on one's face, to lie down spread eagle in reliance, to make it as graphic as I can, to do a belly flop on God with all our sin and with all our failure and all our fears. We stake everything on the gospel promises of God. If God fails us, we are condemned. But if God comes through, we are saved forever. See, it's an easy thing to say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. But how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, I think we find five different ways in this text that we'll just work through very quickly that you can see. Do I trust God or not? Do I trust him with all my heart? The first one is this. Do I trust God more than myself? That's what I find in verse 5. says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, which is really tough because you and I are really smart people, aren't we? It's tough to do. Well, one preacher asked it this way. What does that mean, to trust with all my heart? Do you let the Bible overrule your own thinking? Do you let the Bible overrule your own thinking? Do you merely agree with the Bible or do you obey the Bible? If you merely agree with the Bible, then your response is not obedience but coincidence. It's just as the prejudices you have soaked up from your culture happen to line up with the Bible at that point. But what do you do when the Bible contradicts what you want to be true? If you are looking in the Bible for excuses to do what you want anyway, you have in fact rejected God. But if you trust in the Lord, you will let the Bible challenge your most cherished thoughts and feelings. The wonderful thing is, the Lord cares about your questions and problems. He wants to speak into your life in ways that will help you. And if you trust Him wholeheartedly, you will let Him teach you. See, we are told in certain church circles today that we are not supposed to love our enemy. We have Christian University presidents standing up and saying, we're going to arm everybody. We're going to offer free concealed classes here on campus. And yet Jesus said, love your enemy. We're told not to love everybody. Loved ones, it is insanity to lean on our own understanding. Jesus also made the case we're supposed to pray for those who persecute us. When is the last time you got on your knees and prayed for those who seek our demise? It's insanity for us to do. And yet that is what Jesus tells us to do. We are not as bright as we often think we are. All the problems of doubt and anxiety, fear and anger are as a result of a world that continually says, I will choose my way over God's way. And we do it in the name of Bible causes like protectionism. That is there to protect what God has given you within your family. But loved ones, that is a minor picture of God's truth, which means that God loves everybody, and all God's people better say. He loves everybody. He loves people who are trying to get in this country illegally. He loves people who are out to kill us. And the thing about Jesus is He will have the final say. So you and I have to guard ourselves that we don't become bigots and racist with a few Bible passages. We got to love everybody. 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 Yet we're told not to do that today. When's the last time you prayed for those who would mistreat you? Now, when the Bible says something like, lean not on your own understanding, it does not mean that we stop thinking. What it means is that we rest our thinking upon God's thinking. In fact, I struggle with this. There's a song we often sing, Good Father. I like that song for the most part. But then it gets that one little phrase in there that it says something about, I can barely think. I think that's not quite right. Anytime someone ever tells us to stop thinking, we need to question what they're saying is biblical or not. God always wants us to think. But the privilege is that we would think the things that God wants us to think, the things He's already thought. It's like when I preach, I don't really want to say new things. I want to say the things that God has already said. And we run into this issue all the time. We live in an age where we don't like sin to be called sin. In fact, our wickedness is often so perverse that what we call sin, that what is sin, we call good. That's why we have to lean on God's explanation of the world. That's why we need to listen to God so much, because He brings balance to tough situations. He brings clarity. And when you go to the Bible, don't find the things that coincidentally line up with what you already believe. Find the things that you say, boy, that just goes against what I believed. And see what God would have to say to you. Secondly, and we'll move quicker now, do I acknowledge Him in everything? I get this from verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Now, at the beginning of the sermon, I started talking about how God wants your heart more than just trying to figure out His will, which is true. But it's also true that one of the ways we know we trust God is if we go to Him in everything. When when you have a life decision to make, do you go to Him? When you talk about your children, do you go to Him? When you have a bad situation at work and relationships, do you go to Him? To be transparent with you, I'm not really good at this. My first reaction to life is not prayer, but it's often anxiety. It's often control. And I often have the feeling that I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps and be self-sufficient instead of going to God in prayer. But what the Bible recognizes and I need to recognize is that I want to be on the path that takes me to God. So do I acknowledge Him in everything I do? Thirdly, do I fear God and turn from evil? Or another way I would ask that, do I have right priorities in life? I get this from verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. Do we have the right priorities? One of the things my generation and those after my generation often struggle with is what I believe is an imbalance in the way we view life, and we often get there from the Bible itself. Psalms 24:1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the world and all the people." And sometimes a verse like that is used in conjunction with Romans 12 to say something like, my whole life is worship. I don't worship in an act, but everything I do is worship. And to that I say, oh, really? You're going to tell me that watching the new Star Trek movie is as beneficial to you as coming on a Sunday morning and being with God's people? Really? Everything you do is an act of worship? You're going to tell me that playing video games for a couple hours is more beneficial than sitting around a dinner table and talking about God and how He is working? You're going to tell me that an hour of slothful pleasure is more beneficial than studying your Bible? That's dumb. And yet my generation does that all the time. We misuse a few verses, Psalms 24:1 and Romans 12:1, and we, my whole life is worship. And while I get what you're trying to say, we don't want to baptize what we really want to do into Orthodox Christianity for the sake of never being told to prioritize what's really important. I think verse 7 is telling us to have the right priority. Fear God, turn away from evil. And as Christians, this should make a lot of sense. What did Jesus die for? It's a three-letter word that starts with S and ends with N. What did He die for? He paid the price for sin, right? You and I, as God's people, where should we be running from? Starts with S and ends with sin. And we ought to be running toward God. We should not be flirting with the very thing that Jesus died for. We've got to have priorities. Priorities. Fourthly, do I honor God with my finances? I get this from verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Good news, guys. Y'all give a lot, your barns are going to get filled. Your vats are going to be filled with wine. Just good news, isn't it? Now, some of us might be tempted to think that the Bible is saying if you give well, you're going to get a lot more. But remember, the bigger picture is about, do I have a new heart? And we also need to remember this is poetry. And I think this has to be taken along with verse 11, which says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of reproof. And so what I think he's doing is saying, in the good times and the tough times, you keep your priorities where they're supposed to be. In prosperity and in adversity. Remember, it's a new heart. And when God gives abundantly to you, one of the ways we can test if our hearts are affectionate towards God is when we have a lot, if we're generous in our finances, and when we go through adversity. So all that's to say, in your wealth, are you generous to the Lord? High schoolers in this room, show of hands, how many high schoolers do I have? If you're working summer jobs, are you giving to the Lord? Even though it doesn't seem like you get a lot, and then you say, boy, God's going to expect me to give? Listen, those who do well with small things, God's going to entrust with big things later on. Okay? And some of you are already thinking, I hope he doesn't say that T word, tithe. Because Ryland, we're New Testament Christians. We don't do that Old Testament stuff called tithing. Let me back up and say, the only ones I've ever really known who didn't like it when a preacher preached on generosity are those who aren't generous. In 12 years of ministry, the only ones that I ever knew who said, don't preach on that, are generally ones that aren't generous. And if you're wondering about what percentage to give, do this. Get your budget out this week. Plan to give to God first out of your paycheck, not leftover, on the front end before you do anything else, and decide on a number that makes you a little nervous. Some of you, 10% doesn't make you nervous. We don't know if you trust God or not. Some of you, 2 or 3% may make you really nervous. And some of you are going to say, Rylan, we're in the New Testament. We don't talk about 10% anymore. We don't tithe. To that, I will say you are exactly right. Grace frees us up to do the more than the minimum. With your budget, we probably need to start with 20 or 30%. To see how that goes. If we ever use the grace of God to do less than the law of God, we dishonor God. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Not one iota has been gotten rid of. He talked about this when he came. He said, the law says don't murder, I tell you to love. Which is harder, not murdering or loving? Same thing with your finances. Don't use giving to God. Don't find loopholes. Be generous. For some of you, that's not going to be a lot. That's okay. You're generous. We love you. For some of you, you may give a lot, but you may not be that generous. We love you anyway, but we want to work on you. We want you to do better. Don't ever use the grace of God to do less than what's expected. Grace doesn't tell us to do less. It empowers us to do more than the minimum. So that's the command. Be generous. Do you trust Him? Not with what's left over, but as a forethought, at the front, the first fruits. Fifthly and finally, we'll close with this. On the other end of life, we talked about prosperity. He closes by talking about discipline by adversity. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. We don't have as much time. I think we could spend a couple sermons here. Let me read from the book of Hebrews to show how the New Testament treats this idea. The author of Hebrews, he says this, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and lived? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This is one of those passages that I need to be reminded of almost every day because, loved ones, in my life, I am trying so often to be the most comfortable I can be, right? That's how I live most often. I just want to be comfortable. I don't want things to do. I just want to be comfortable. And yet the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, confirm that God disciplines those He loves. It's producing something wonderful. And the challenge is when the bad times come, do I trust Him? Because either those hard times, they're going to do one of two things. Either they're going to harden your heart and you're going to say, God has forsaken us. Or they're going to harden, or they're going to soften your heart to say, I need to trust God more and more. I really don't know what I'm doing. He knows what's best. I have prayed when I've gone through tough times. Lord, I have no idea why any of this is happening right now. I have no idea why you're allowing these things to go on right now. But it's okay to go to God and say that to Him, that I'm not sure, but Lord, I'm going to trust you. In hindsight, wonderful. In hindsight, always 20/20. When you see God working, then you see Him in the past, and when you go through it, it's always hard to do. That's why you need you and I on the front end of life before we ever suffer. We need to have this reality check with God, saying, God, I'm going to trust you through thick and thin. Come what may, through good times, my bank account goes way up, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to be generous. If things go way down, lose my job, my health, whatever it might be, I'm going to stake my claim on the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the only one, because He's coming back. And He's not going to let anything go void that He began in the good work. So whatever it is, adversity, prosperity, good times, bad times, trust the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to trust You more and more. Help us to be convicted in areas that we need to be convicted in. Help us to be encouraged in ways that we might be doing well. And Lord, Your Spirit has a way of speaking to people in the way that they need, even though there is one message. And so we rely on You. Lord, thank You for Your grace. Help us to be a generous people. Help us to not forsake discipline. Help us to trust in You and trust Your word more than what we might think of. You are a rock of our salvation. I pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.